Good morning. I hope you have had a wonderful 3 days here. I can tell you this, the weather doesn't get any better here. So for those of you that live in San Diego, we're going to send you home thinking it's like this all the time here. Yeah. 2 years ago, on the St. Louis side of the river, we all experienced the crash and burn of a very high-profile megachurch pastor. I am sure wherever you live, you've seen this movie before. We cry every time because it really hurts when leaders fall. It's funny, but the first thing I always think of is how bad I hurt for the spouse of the leader, how bad I hurt for their family. And almost always, these are leaders who are really, really have shown incredible ability to connect unchurched people with Jesus. And those people just reel. They just reel after that. I also hurt for the pastor, because I'm going to be really frank with you. I don't know one person I have ever met who got into ministry hoping to blow the whole thing to crap. I don't know anybody that got into ministry hoping to do harm to the kingdom of God. I don't know anybody that ever brought someone toward Jesus with the hope that they would push them away. And yet, we see these falls all the time. Satan laughs, skeptics sneer, people of faith weep. And then the movie somehow reboots and we have to watch it all again in another place. But it's the same story. Tragic by all accounts. I was reflecting on Matthew's account of the temptation. And if you think about Matthew's account of the temptation, you get this wilderness showdown between Satan and Jesus. And part of that temptation is the lure of what I call celebrity culture. You remember the idea? Jesus just climbed up on top of the highest thing there. We'll get a big crowd up. We'll sell snow cones. We'll get this huge crowd up there. And then Jesus, when everybody's watching, you know, we'll really do some nice build-up. Everybody can fly their iPhones up, and they'll film you. You jump off. A trick would be good. Maybe kind of lay it out backward. A trick would be good. And then the angels will swoop down. Jesus, you don't need a cross. Who needs a cross when you have 5 million Twitter followers? Satan effectively said, you know what? Let me make you a celebrity. And Jesus responded by saying, do not test the Lord your God. You see, Jesus passed the temptation of celebrity. But I've got to tell you, a lot of church leaders in churches large and small fail that test every single day. Unfortunately, the temptations around celebrity aren't limited to megachurch pastors that we see on TV or that we read about or live in $50 million homes. They, frankly, happen much more often in churches like yours and mine. And I really believe the damage that is done is proportionally greater, because I think we're somewhat desensitized to megachurch pastor falls. You know, it's kind of like you get out your Queen albums and play Another One Bites the Dust. You don't think a whole lot about it these days. But man, when somebody falls in a small town, you've always had this. Try to put that thing on steroids with social media and see what you get. I mean, the damage is unbelievable. You see, as large church leaders, you're actually in a pretty precarious situation in a lot of ways. First of all, you got a target on your chest. And I don't care if you believe in the devil or not. Devil's coming at you. You probably think you just have had a crappy run of luck for the last 20 years. But I'm going to tell you, it's the devil. And the devil comes at you. You got a target on your chest. You're in a precarious position. And frankly, there's never been more opportunities to lose your way, to lose your principles, to sacrifice your morality or your soul than today. And the problem is, God has entrusted you with much. And if you fall, you're going to take a lot of people down with you who frankly deserve far better. Because people trust us. They trust us to help them move closer to Jesus. And the last thing that we ever want to do is violate that trust. I think it's easy to get lost in a celebrity culture, in a world that encourages celebrity culture, one Facebook friend and one Twitter follower at a time. Here's the problem with your church. They'll want to make you into celebrity, but the second you get acting like a celebrity, they will throw you to the curb. Churches want to put you on a high pedestal. They want to put you up there, man, and you just got to climb down every single day. Because you live in a fishbowl, my friends, and you're going to have to stay sane in it. And we're going to have to stay healthy. I love the thought, leaders must remember as a spiritual discipline, we are called to be servants and not celebrities. I'm going to say that one more time. We must remember as a spiritual discipline that we are called to be servants and not celebrities. At Christ Church, if you want to park in the pastor's parking on Sunday, you're going to have to drive a quarter mile down to go to the shuttle lot because that's where I'm going to park. We are servants, and we need to lead as servant leaders. And the second we get inviting celebrity into our lives, I got to tell you, the train may not be off the track yet, but the derailment has already started. In a culture that worships at the cult of personality, Christian leaders have been trusted by God, and you've been trusted by God with a really heavy burden, and it's called the spotlight. It's a really heavy burden. And you need to remember, and I need to remember, that celebrity is exactly what Jesus rejected. You see, I like Mark when he said, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world? What if you get the biggest church in your conference or the biggest church in your jurisdiction? Nobody's bigger than you. You've got all kinds of social media following. You got a huge church. You got a huge virtual church. Everybody knows your name. But if you lose your own soul, who stinking cares? What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? I just think it is a really, really good question. Melissa, for us, I think part of what helps us keep it real is family.
Aw, I didn't know that was up there.
It's family. This is Muscle Beach.
This is
all
Muscle
right?
Beach.
Talk to us a little bit about our family.
Our family is that right there. Right there is what it's about. You know, here's the deal. How many pastors' wives are here?
Or okay. Husbands.
Or husbands. Oh, I'm sorry. That was impolitically correct. Or husbands. Here's the deal. As spouses of pastors, I'm in the ministry with Shane, and I do just as much as he does, since I'm not on the stage, and I don't get paid a lot of money to do it. But we have to keep each other grounded. And the fact is that our family grounds who we are. We're normal. People don't like to think that we are, but we are. We're normal. We're married. We have two children who are awesome and great, and we have four incredible grandchildren, and that's what keeps us humanly grounded.
Yeah, and I think one of the great things is when the kids were all little, the grandkids, you know how you choose what your grandkids are going to call you? So I raised them calling me the great and mighty Papa, right? I did. I raised them calling me the great and mighty Papa, and they referred to me publicly as the great and mighty Papa until they all got to be about five. Well, now they call me the great and mighty Pickle. And it's uproarious laughter. I mean, they make me pictures of the great and mighty Pickle. There's this big pickle, and I'm smiling, and it says, the great and mighty Pickle. And they just think it is so funny. You see, I am blessed at my house because nobody is impressed by me at all. And I really think being grounded in family or healthy friendships is the antidote to the celebrity virus.
You need to have people around you that are going to tell you no. That's stupid.
People don't work for you.
People that don't work for, well, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've got this little exercise that I go through every now and then when my priorities get a little whacked out. You know how it is? We keep our own calendars for the most part. You senior pastors, you really keep your own calendar, particularly in a large church. And yet my calendar kind of chased me. It's kind of like I died and went to Mary Shelley's Frankenstein, and my calendar's just chasing me all over Europe, you know. And when that happens, I always have this mental idea, and I think, I'm going to just imagine, this is morbid, but it's fun. I'm just going to imagine that I'm dead, and I'm going to take a look at who's at my funeral. I want you to think sometimes, who's actually going to come to your funeral? I don't mean the circus part of it. I mean the real funeral part of it. Okay, who's actually going to be there? Those are the people you need to give your best time, effort, and attention to. But I've even got a double exercise, a double filter. I look to see who's crying. I look to see who's crying. You say, well, the people in my church love me. Yeah, they do, but I hate to say this. But if I died this afternoon, everybody here would cry and they'd be real sad, but I wouldn't be cold yet, for they'd be wondering who the next pastor was going to be. Let's just be real honest about that. Not only that, when I am gone someday, guess what the bishop's going to do? They're going to send someone else in to take my place. And if I leave gum in my desk, whoever that is, they're going to open the door, they're going to see my gum, and they're going to unwrap it, and they're going to put it in their mouth. And for some reason, that makes me very happy. It's just that I know that whatever God is doing here isn't about me. It's just not about me. And because it's not about me, I can have a life. Isn't that so wonderful? And I can invest my life in the people that really love me. So, Melissa, we got 12 things about staying sane in the fishbowl. You guys know what I mean by the fishbowl.
You all live in a fishbowl whether you think you do
whether you think you do or not, right?
Yeah.
All right. So, staying sane in the fishbowl. Go ahead and kick us off, miss.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Prioritizing a relationship with God.
Here's the
deal.
Number one, that has to be a must. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't say seek him when you feel like it. I'm really tired, God, because I do church work all the time. God and church aren't the same thing. And I think so often pastors and families and people who are on staff at church and people who are lay pastors, they have this thing in their mind that they think God and church are the same. They're not. They're very far apart. So get your relationship right with God. Make sure that that is the first thing that you're doing every single day. I don't have time, Melissa. Oh, you do too. You do too. Everybody has time to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you, out of everybody, need to have a stronger, deeper relationship, faith-based thing than anybody that is in your world. That has to be a first. And then as you're seeking him first, then everything else will fall into its place. And you need to remember that whether you think people are watching you or not, they are watching you.
Yeah.
They're listening to everything you say. They're taking in every little dumb thing you say. Here's the deal. You've got folk who are waiting for you to fall. You got folk who are waiting for you to do something stupid. And here's the deal. We're human. We're all going to do dumb things. We're going to say something stupid. We're going to do something stupid. But you just need to live knowing that we're in a fishbowl, a huge fishbowl. You can't go anywhere that someone doesn't know you. You just can't.
Yeah, someday I always think I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. And my argument before God, you know, why should I let you into heaven? That classic line, you know, well, Lord, our church grew from 200 to over 2,000 under my leadership. My guess is that and $1 will buy me a Coca-Cola. It better have something to do about what I've done with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that has transformed my life, not as a senior pastor, but as a human being.
Oh, and if you don't become a servant, I know I heard Don and the team working on a song this morning. I hope we're singing that I surrender. Oh, gosh. When you hear that song today, you need to drop to your knees and you need to mean what you're singing. The fact of it is if we are not in total surrender to God, and I mean on the ground, in the dirt, groveling, crying with snot coming out of our noses, then we don't have a place to start. That should be the starting place. I think so often we think, well, we're the senior pastors. Oh, We deserve. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard in my life here that, well, I deserve this. No, we deserve death. We deserve hell. We're servants. We are called to be servants of the God, the creator of the universe. We are to serve.
Good. So prioritize your relationship with God. The two pieces that I've really gotten under conviction about during this LCI conference, both have to do with this. The first one is, do I really spend the required time in prayer to lead this church? Or do we just talk about strategy most of the time? And number two, when I'm not here, and when I'm just out and around, I'm a moral guy, I'm a principled guy, and all those kind of things. But if somebody just saw me out, would they know that I'm a Jesus follower? Do I talk about Jesus as much when I'm not here as I do when I'm here? Those are things that aren't challenging me as a professional. They're not technique issues, but they're character issues. And I'm saying, am I displaying the character of Jesus Christ? Because someday you guys are going to retire, or you're not going to be clergy people, or you're not going to be staff people anymore, and you're still going to have to be a human being that walks the earth that reflects the image of this Christ. Number two, prioritize your primary relationships. These are the ones you will still have upon retirement.
This is hard. When we first got here, Shane and I were on two different mindsets. We had just lost our son, Liam. He had not been born, and we lost him. And I was, literally, when we moved here on July 1st, we were to be bringing
three kids,
one that would have just been a couple of days old. And so my whole being was absolutely, we are moving. We're moving to a new place. My kids, Zach and Lydia, who at the time were getting ready to start third grade and eighth grade, were not happy about moving here to Fairview Heights. They loved where we were at. I'm trying to make sure they're okay. I'm trying to make sure everything's loaded up and ready to go. I'm trying to tend to my own what have you. And Shane is thinking, woohoo, new adventure, bigger place, church in the middle of the cornfield. I don't know what God's going to do with it, but I'm sure it's going to be huge. And literally, that's how it went. I was, and he was like, ho, ho. That's a guy, though. I'm just saying. Women, is that a guy? That's a guy. And you know what? I can't dog him for that, but boy, it didn't feel good because we were coming in on two different waves. And let me tell you how long that wave lasted, 5 years. I couldn't stand him. I loved him desperately. He was my best friend. He was the love of my life, but I couldn't stand him because everybody here thought he was awesome. And I thought, ugh.
Yeah, it's a bad deal when somebody says to Melissa, boy, your husband is great. And she goes,
and the kids would be going, what?
What? The great and mighty pickle here? You got to be kidding me.
Here's the deal. I forgot the question. here's the deal. We as clergy couples, as people who are on staff that are in marriage, here's our thing with God. That is the uttermost important thing. But right underneath that is your relationship with each other.
Yeah.
Man, if you don't tend that, the enemy, oh, the Dunlaps just gave each other a kiss. That was awesome. That was awesome, guys. But the devil will find a pinhole of wrong in your relationship, and he will dive in, and guess what he's here to do? Kill, steal, and destroy, and he will do it if you don't stay grounded and cemented together. Bam.
Yeah, I talked to a Christian counselor once, and he said something I've never forgotten. Clergy and staff, church staff people who have strong home lives do not have the problems that people who do not have encounter.
Got to get it together.
You keep it together with God. You keep it together at home. I got to tell you, you got a good base.
You got to stay at the table. How often do you think, I just like to, bam, whatever. But no, my staff knows this. My staff knows we stay at the table. We all might be fussing with each other or fussing with this, whatever, and things might be hard, but we get at the table. We stay at the table, and I don't care if there's crying, tears, bloodshed, falling out, what have you. We don't get up from the table until it's solved. And that's how it has to be with your relationship. It's tough navigating change, not only in your church, but in your relationships with each other. It's tough. Stay at the table.
Yeah, and guys, I realize that that's really, really hard.
It's very hard.
Because I got to tell you my quintessential story about that. I'm in Kansas City, went to the Negro League Baseball Museum, which is one of my very favorite places in the world. I'm there looking around, and all of a sudden this older gentleman comes in. He's probably his mid-80s. He walks in, and I said, hi, how you doing? He goes, good. He goes, did you know I played in the Negro Leagues? And I said, no, I didn't. What's your name? His name was Doc Horn. We get talking. He signs a bat for me. We're just kind of talking baseball. I'm having an awfully good time. And all of a sudden, I said, why are you here today? And I looked, and I noticed he had grass all the way up and down his pant legs. And I said, why are you here today? He said, I was out mowing the yard. My wife just got on my nerves. I thought I'd just walk over here and be a hero. Guys, I get that. I get that. How many times have we been at home and it's just going bad? And we think, I'm going to go to church. They like me better there. Oh, I get that. Number three, do your job. Do your job. Keep up with your job. If you don't keep up, you're always behind, and that's always going to be cut out of your God time and your family time. So tend your job.
Tend your job. Your job is your ministry. If your job is with the church, it's ministry. It's not a job, and you need to tend it. You need to make sure you're tending that just like you're tending everything else. And if you get all of this under control, there's going to be times where everything falls apart, but I mean, for the most part, it's going to be a lot smoother, and you're going to be like, "Woo, I like walking through those doors."
Yeah, if your inbox isn't this tall, you can go home.
Mm-hmm.
Is everybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
If you keep just putting off everything you don't want to do, and everything's kind of chomping at you, you got 273 emails to return, you don't feel like you can go home.
Right.
But if you keep up, it's kind of like planting a garden. You know, it's the easiest thing to have the worst garden in the world. Just plant a really good garden and don't pay any attention to it. And it'll be a disaster in about 3 months. And it's the same way with our jobs. Keep up. And what I like to do is do all the stuff you don't like to do first.
Right off the bat.
When I get in the morning, I do everything I don't like to do first. Because I know I'm going to get to the stuff I like to do. I mean, there's no doubt about that. So tend to your job. You would be shocked at how much that adds to the quality of your life. Just keeping up and getting caught up. Number four, Don, would you stand up real quick? This is a classic at Christ Church. Say it with me.
Don't do dumb crap.
Man, will this help you out? One question I always ask, and I'll talk to people, and they'll say something to me. I'll look at them, and I'll say, tell me any possible scenario where this ends well. Give me one possible scenario how this story ends well. This has disaster written all over it. Guys, if we can trust in the same God who saved our souls to keep us from doing dumb stuff, you'd be shocked at what will happen in the quality of your life. Because how much of our life do we spend having to try to recover from foolish things that we have done or been enticed to do? So just don't do dumb stuff.
Get off of Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, so I'm telling you, get off of Facebook. You guess what? You've got all kinds of time. When you're not on Facebook, you got all kinds of time. Get off of it, because if you want to see people's pictures, just call them on the phone and say, hey, could you bring me your Polaroids over? Let me look at your pictures. I mean, yeah, so yeah, people do dumb things on Facebook.
Yeah, and I disagree with that.
He does, totally. We fuss about that.
We fuss about this all the time. Because in my mind, social media is a ministry tool. It's the language of today, and if you don't speak it, you're speaking a secondary language. But what's really cool about us, we keep this debate in healthy tension.
Sometimes.
Usually. All right. We keep tension in this debate. How's that? Boom!
Bam, tension in the debate.
Tension in the debate.
Tension in the debate.
She'll say, get off of your phone.
Goodness.
Get off of Facebook. And I'll say, mind your own business. Right? But that is how God can really help us in honest relationships.
It's a part of my ministry. Then when he recovers from being knocked out.
Right. Yeah. When we have recovered, when we're conscious again. Yeah. Number five. This is so huge. And this is so unique to each of you.
Know what work stuff stresses your family. Yes.
I'm going to say it one more time. Know what work stuff stresses your family. Melissa, go ahead and tell them your major pet peeve when we're out to eat. Is everybody already with me? We're out to eat. Go ahead.
And I'm sure this happens to you too. Here's the deal. We don't go anywhere, and I do mean anywhere, that we don't know somebody or that someone knows us. And our church is large enough that people know who we are, but we might, like I'll say, Shane, who was it? He's like, I think they go to church. I don't know. And we just don't. There's so many people. But we'll see people in restaurants or what have you. And usually when Shane and I are actually out eating, that might be the first time that we've actually sat down together the whole week. Do you know what I'm saying? Where we've actually are sitting down together a whole week, maybe 2 weeks. And inevitably, we'll see someone we know, which is awesome. And people will wave, hey, Pastor Shane.
Stop by the table. Hey, how you doing? Hi. Just great. You or, know, boom, gone.
And then they're gone. However, we've had incidences where there's been people who pull the chair up. I'm going to pull a chair up. We're going to sit right next to you, and we're going to stay the whole time you're trying to eat with your spouse and talk about church.
Oh, yeah. And there's things they don't like.
Oh, yeah. They never sit down because they want to tell you all the cool stuff.
No, they're not wanting to tell you what the Lord has done in their life. That is not what we're talking about.
No, not at all. I wish we had more time because I could tell a funny story.
Don't.
I could. But no, and that stresses clergy families because even and when you've got little kids and they haven't seen mom or dad for maybe a week or 2 weeks on end because dad or mom have been so busy growing the church, planting the church, maybe there's a revival, maybe whatever. You know, that's time where we're trying to kind of get out and just be ourselves. I am going to say one funny thing. It always happens, no matter where we're at. We can be out of state.
Oh, boy.
Out of state, and it happens. It's funny. We were at the movie theater a few weeks ago, and when we go to the movies, we go incognito. I mean, we look homeless, both of us do. And don't we?
Yeah, I pull a skull cap on. I've got the beard. You know, I look like I died and went to the Zac Brown Band.
Yeah, right.
You know, I mean, yeah.
Right. And I got sweats on, and I mean, it's awesome. Anyway, so we were watching this movie, and as usual, we get sodas that are about this big and have them refilled 12 times. And the
price point. We're driving down the price point.
And so after the movie was over, Shane said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to stop by the restroom real quick." And I'm like, "Okay, no big deal." So I had the popcorn and the soda, and I'm standing right there. And you know, in the movie theaters where it's not like a door. Where you walk in and then it shuts. It's like an open air kind of thing, so you can see people go in and go out. I'm standing there as Shane goes in to use the restroom, and I hear, "Hey, Pastor Shane," while they're using the bathroom. "Hey, Pastor Shane," and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, this is a first." Somebody, I mean,
it wasn't a first.
It wasn't a first for him. It was a first for me, and I thought, no. This is hysterical.
Yeah.
It's hysterical. Yeah.
The other thing that really gets Melissa is a lot of times we'll be out eat. And someone will literally posture themselves
and
where they are facing me and they turn their back completely to her.
And don't even acknowledge I'm there.
So what I need to do is I need to be sensitive to that. And if I need to be a little rude, I need to be a little rude for my family. I never am going to be a little rude here. But if I need to say, "I am so sorry, but Melissa and I haven't got to see each other this week and we're just wanting to have dinner together.
Protect
if you would like to talk to somebody at church.
Protect your family.
Just give the church a call, and I'm busy."
Your spouse loves you, and your children love you, and your grandbabies love and desire a relationship with you. And so protect at all costs. At all costs.
And don't hurt your marriage and your family simply because you're trying to be nice.
Right.
Be nice to the people that love you.
Right.
Be
right.
Nice to them. Don't be rude to anybody, but be nice to them. All right, number six. This is huge for me. I do Q&A sometimes when I go out and speak, and I get asked this a lot. How do you juggle all the things you do? And my response is, I don't. I'm 100% present wherever I am.
And that is true.
So if I am home, I'm 100% present at home. I'm not thinking about work when I'm at home. When I'm here, I'm not thinking about home. Is it 100% possible to do that all the time? Of course it isn't. But the idea is to be present where you are. How many of you have ever traveled somewhere? You're speaking, you're going to a conference, stuff's going wrong at home. How many of you had something go wrong at home while you're here over these last 3 days? You can sit here and worry about how you're not at home and how you ought to be there. And guess what? You're still not at home, and now you're not getting anything out of this conference either. So learning to be 100% present where you are, I think is really, really important. I also think it's a discipline.
Yeah, it has to be. I don't always like that because when the kids were younger and he'd be away and there'd be something happen and you're trying to get hold of, you know, I mean, obviously it's not great, but you do have to be 100% present at all times with what you're doing.
Yeah, it is a skill set that I think you can develop and you can learn, but you just got
to
be where you are.
You just have to.
Otherwise, you're not doing a very good job
anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Number seven, differentiate what is personal from what is professional. And let me define personal. Any problem I have that would go away if I quit my job is professional. anything going on in my life that would still be going on, regardless of if I have this job or not, is personal. So if I've got something going on at church and it's really weighing me down and all that stuff, if I quit my job tomorrow, if I just left, right, just boom, gone. Melissa and I are going to the mountains. We'll see you sometime in 2037. If we just left, if that problem goes away, that is a professional problem. So figure out your two buckets. What's personal? What's professional? Don't take what's professional personal. You say, but it feels personal. Everything feels personal. But I want to tell you something. If someone else were in your position, that person driving you crazy would be driving them crazy because that's what that person does. It's really not all about you. And so having that differentiation, I think, really helps.
Yeah, I got hardly anything on this one. But yeah, I think we, just being honest, I just kind of live how I live and I'm who I am, and I don't have all these buckets that would make my brain explode. But yeah, I think so often as pastors, we do take things personally. And if someone, you know, if we're doing something here at church in our profession, you know, we do have to kind of put that blocker. Are they mad because it's personal? Or are they mad because it's
Yeah,
and so it's.
And I've had people come into my office really, really unhappy, and I'll just smile at them after a while. And they'll ask me why I'm smiling, and I'll say, you know, I'm just taking a guess here. I'm guessing you were unhappy before I met you. Mm-hmm. So I'm not going to take full responsibility for your unhappiness, if that's all right.
Right.
That's what you can do when you've been somewhere 20 years, all right? All right. Number 8. Huge.
This is huge. This is huge.
Plan ahead. Take your vacations. Mm-hmm. Plan getaways. Mm-hmm. Put them on the calendar way in advance so you have something to look forward to.
Yes, do that.
Happiness is something to look forward to. I am preaching Sunday, Mother's Day, and the second I am done on Sunday night, Melissa and I are off for 2 weeks. We're going to go ride four-wheelers in Utah. We have some things we are going to do, but we are off for 2 weeks, and we're just going to hang. And you know what? When I get a little tired, I just see that. I see that finish line ahead, you know, to just think, yeah, we're gonna get there. So plan ahead. One of the things, Melissa, that we have had some real success doing, in addition to regular vacations, if we can string 3 days together, we can make some pretty cool stuff happen.
Oh, yeah, and you have to look like where you live. I mean, if you like to hike, we're hikers. We like to be outdoors. We're hunters. We love to be outdoors. But if there are things like around...
She's a hunter. I like to carry a gun. That would really be it. Melissa actually kills animals and stuff. I walk around the woods with a 12-gauge and wonder when breakfast is. Go right ahead.
Whatever. But no, you really do. You have to protect your time because guess what? There's always going to be something. Early in our marriage or early in our ministry, before we got here, Shane was the senior pastor, the associate pastor, the janitor, the this, the that, the this, the that, this, the that. And so anytime we would try to get away, and they wouldn't be big vacations because we didn't have any money, so we basically would be going down to DuCoin to spend time with our in-laws and my mother and my grandparents. But inevitably, we'd get the car packed, get the kids in, and we'd take off, and 1,001, 1,002, ring, 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 Shane, somebody's sick in the hospital, you need to come back home. And so Shane would turn the car around, and we wouldn't have a vacation. And I hated him for that. My kids hated him
for
that.
And I was dead wrong.
And he was dead wrong. Now, there are going to be times where there's a flat-out emergency, but if you've got staff and people to help you out, you've got to take your time. You have to protect your family and protect your family time, or else you're going to have, when your kids grow up, they're going to not only hate you, but hate the church. And sometimes kids think church and God are the same, and you got to tell them that they're not. And so they're not only going to hate you as the father or mother who's the pastor or the church worker, they're going to hate the church, and they're going to hate God, and they're not going to come back. I've seen it 1.5 million times. So you got to protect the family.
Yeah, and when you're gone, build in ministry systems.
Right.
You know, so when I'm gone, if I get a text or something, I've already said to Mike Wooten or to Carmen or someone on our staff, I've already said, hey, if this comes up, I'm going to flip this to you.
Right.
It's not unchristian to tell someone in your church that you can't personally handle something, but it is unchristian not to see to it that it gets handled.
And they're going to be mad at you.
Well, of course they will.
Because they think you need to be the one there. You know, just like Brad said yesterday about the person in the hospital or nursing home
where
someone hadn't come to see him, but there had been tons of people. They want to see the pastor. They want to see. Guess what? Here at Christ Church, we have so many people in leadership that we purposefully have made it so people do go to other people. People don't always run to you first. No, sometimes, but I mean most of the time.
Yeah, I don't think it's the expectation. Yeah. I don't do hardly any pastoral care. I do almost no visitation. In fact, the only time I go see people is if they're dying. And great story. I was at a hospital about a year ago. I was at the hospital because I had to get some kind of thing done personally. And so I'm at the hospital, and all of a sudden I looked up. I looked at the thing, and I saw that we had a parishioner in. And they were just in for something real minor. So I thought, I'll just swing by and see them. So I walk in, and the person just looked ashen. And I said, are you all right? They said, Reverend Shane, am I that bad? So you can shift your culture. You can shift your culture all over time, and those expectations really won't be there anymore. When do I feel free to give something away? When I know it's being done better than I could do it. That's when I feel free to give it away. Carmen and Mike and our parish nurse ministry and our congregational care team, they do congregational care better than I can. And so it is with ease that I give it, because I know my beloved people here are better cared for in their hands, and it frees me up to do what I need to do, which includes taking my vacations and finding getaways. We've done this before. We love the Smoky Mountains. We like to roam the Appalachians. I will preach on a Wednesday night, get done. We have the car loaded. I drive all night. We get to Townsend, to Cades Cove in the Smoky Mountains about 6 in the morning, and we just hike all day. We stay in a terrible, terrible block cinder motel.
It's awesome.
For Thursday night. We hike all day. We stay Friday night and Saturday morning. We take a quick hike, and we swing back. We had 3 days, and we went to the Smoky Mountains from Illinois. Find getaways. Find ways that you can just go and get away where you can have supper and nobody knows who you are. All right, number 10.
Except for when we were hiking Cades Cove this last time.
Yeah, but you'll have that. Okay, so.
Melissa, is that you?
Yeah.
Are you kidding?
Number 10, get a life.
Yes.
Just get a life. Here's the sentence. When I am not working, I love to blank. So when we're not working, we love to hike. When we're not working, we love to be outdoors. We're not working. We love to go to the movies. When we're not working, we love to go out and eat, usually involving baseball on a big screen. When I'm not working, I love to. However you fill that in, you need to do more of that. Mm-hmm. You need to do more of that. So what is it that you just long to do? Find ways to do it. And I don't want to be crass here, but you guys are in large churches. You guys probably comparatively make good salaries compared to a lot of the people that are in small churches. We have been really, really blessed. Do you realize when I said yes to the ministry, I never thought in a million years I'd ever preach to more than 300 people a week.
Ever.
I didn't think in a million years I'd ever make more than $35,000 a year. I mean, I accepted the call with no expectations at all. And I have been so incredibly blessed. Just so incredibly blessed. And you know what? I want to be responsible in that blessing. And part of that blessing is I can actually have some time away. And we need that time away because we have a lot of stress on all of us. And we have a lot of strain. And ministry's hard. And it's really hard these days. And as I said earlier, most of us were formally educated to succeed in a world that no longer exists. Well, that's hard. And so it's difficult. So we've got to have time away. Best example in the world of that is Jesus. And I love the fact Jesus always goes on the mountains to pray. Just get away. Get a life. If your whole life is what you do, when you're not doing that anymore, you won't know who you are.
And you won't know what to do. You'll be lost.
You'll just be lost.
Yeah.
All right, number 11, keep emotionally, mentally, and physically fit.
This is hard.
It's hard.
Life happens.
Donuts are good.
Donuts are good.
Yeah.
That's not what I was talking about. I was talking about the emotional, mental
I was thinking more about donuts. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Here's the deal. We all go through bad things. We all do. We all have deaths and tragedies. We have divorces. We lose children. We lose spouses. We lose our parents. Life is tough. And if we do not have the Jesus thing, the God thing at the top, it's impossible. It's impossible. Shane and I, a few years ago, went through, our daughter was divorced, and if she was sitting here, she wouldn't mind if I said this. It was horrible. And I'm going to try not to cry. Oh my gosh, it was 3 years ago. That tells you how raw sometimes it still is. And our family is all we have at the end of the day. I mean, we love this church, and we love the people in this church and the people we work with. But at the end of the day, it's just us. I used to tell us, it's just us four. It's just us four. And then you throw in our babies and our in-laws and what have you. But that was, it emotionally wrecked both of us. We were absolutely devastated, and it played out in front of all of our congregation because my daughter and my son-in-law were in ministry here. Played out the entire congregation, and Shane and I literally were falling apart. We cried 24/7, 7 days a week at a drop of a hat, but the second we pulled in this driveway, we walked through those doors, we stood up straight, and we did Jesus stuff. And guess what? It was healing. It was healing. And we walked with our heads high. We could hear things all around us, and we just kept focused, focused on him, focused on the mission, focused on what we were called to do and be. And then the second we would walk out, we would fall apart. And we would go home, and we literally would either be crying with each other or screaming at each other or trying to figure out how we were going to fix this and how we were going to do this. And then the second we'd get back up here, we do the Jesus thing because our relationship with God was where it was supposed to be. He enabled us to be able to do good ministry during that time, but also he was able to carry us through and let us be emotional and heal. You all have that going on. You all do. And unless you have the Jesus thing, the God thing first, it will be nearly impossible to keep emotionally and mentally fit for this job because this job will take every single bit of everything out of you.
And don't look to your church to be your
goodness.
Counselor.
Oh my gosh, don't do that.
And for heaven's sakes, don't put all your stuff out there on social media.
Don't do it.
You know, here's my thought on all of that. We need to be emotionally, mentally, physically fit. We need to be healthy. But when it comes to the church, we're lifeguards, and the lifeguards are just going to have
to swim. They
have to swim. And when we're up there, we're going to have to pull it together enough to do what we do. And so when I'm here, I need to be the senior pastor of this church, and I need to make sure I have places other than here to help me meet my emotional needs, to help me work through my pain. And that's where having healthy friends and healthy families can do it.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're always sort of squirting weak sauce in the eye of God.
And nobody
and
cares.
Every time you're here, I've heard pastors just preach whole series that were sort of self-therapy. Mm-hmm. And they're just kind of bleeding all over everybody. And everybody's just going, And you say, well, that's being authentic. No, that's just being weak sauce.
Yeah. Yeah.
We've got to absolutely cling to this Christ.
Cling.
And I love Telly's thing. We just can't be wimps. Mm-hmm. About this. Life is hard, and sometimes we get the daylight beat out of us, but that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day, and he's coming back, and the Holy Ghost is here to empower the church, and that has to be bigger than my circumstances.
It is. It absolutely is. Absolutely. Absolutely.
On the emotionally side, guys, if you need to reach out to a counselor, have somebody to bounce stuff off of, that could be really, really healthy. We got stalked here. I got stalked here when the church was just starting to go. Our family got stalked here by somebody we found out was a professional stalker.
It was
went
scary.
From church to church. I had to get some help with that because I didn't know how to deal with that. I didn't know how to tell somebody you can never come back here.
We were threatened.
Yeah.
Our children were threatened. This person came every single week. We didn't know how to be, I knew what I wanted to do. I wanted to knock this person flat out. And Shane was like, no, but that's not Christian. What? I'm Old Testament. That's Christian.
Yeah.
It just is.
Yeah. I think like John. She thinks like JL. All right?
I'm all about that. And I'm seeing my Amanda back there, my staff, my great staff worker. She's like, I know that. There you go, Melissa. And that's just the case, but we didn't know what to do. And we were getting death threats. It was very, very, very scary. And then the pastor up the road who was murdered during church service at his church in front of his congregants. And bam, if you don't think we got a security team after that, and that security team is ginormous here, huge, and I'm so thankful for it. But yeah, we should have known.
So just stay healthy. Find ways to stay emotionally healthy and mentally healthy. Build support groups. Have friends that aren't in your church.
Yes.
Can I just hear an amen from somebody?
Yes.
Have friends that aren't in your church. You as church leaders, you say, well, I've got to have friends. Yeah, you do. But if you have too many close friends in your church, people are always going to think you're showing favoritism, and it's going to hurt your ministry. You need some friends that aren't in your church, all right?
Yeah.
And you need friends you can just get away with. And not only that, you need friends that aren't pastors, because we're all weird.
I'm not weird. He's weird.
But you need non-clergy friends.
You do.
And you need to make these, and you need to do that. Our closest friends, he runs a string of insurance agencies, and she's a school teacher. They live about 2 hours away. We get together a lot. It is refreshing and wonderful. We can't wait to spend time with them. But you know what? It gets us out of this world and puts us somewhere else. So stay emotionally, mentally healthy. Have friends. Mm-hmm. Have a life. Have a support system. If you need counseling, get it. Do what you need to do, but be healthy. Mm-hmm. And then finally, being physically fit, I think, is pretty important. If you get feeling bad all the time and sluggish all the time, we got to go at a pretty good pace
fast
here.
Pace.
You might have noticed I keep a pretty good pace here. I need people around to keep up with it a little bit, all right? And so stay healthy. Get in some kind of routine where you're eating better, where you're getting some exercise. Put some things in place within your staff. Those are really, really important things. We bring in the donuts, but we don't bring them in every day, all right? And then finally, enjoy your life, because no one's going to do it for you.
Right.
If you don't enjoy your life, nobody else is going to pick up the slack.
Mm-hmm.
Life is a gift. We ought to have fun. We are Jesus's sons
and
daughters. We have a Holy Spirit to give us the power to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And life is this wonderful, wonderful, exciting gift. Why would we not at least shove the pedal to the metal a little bit and have some fun out there?
Yeah.
I ran into somebody earlier in this conference, and I looked at him and I said, man, I haven't seen you since back when you were fun. And he just laughed. But
that's terrible.
No, all of us. You guys remember the early days of ministry? When it was
terrible.
Just fun, and we giggled and we made fun of old guys like me?
Now we're old.
And now we're the people they make fun of, right? Don't be so serious about everything.
Yeah.
Enjoy your life. Smile. Laugh. Mm-hmm. Get together, because life is a gift. Melissa, we've got about 3 minutes. I picked out a slide so
Woo-hoo!
Everybody can kind of see the essence.
Woo-hoo!
Of what you got going, all right? Can you close this thing up on staying sane?
That was
in
a great
the fish
day. That was
bowl.
A great day.
And then lead us in prayer.
I will. Hey, listen. Oh, you're getting off the stage?
Yeah, that was kind of dramatic.
Ooh.
See, I'd planned that.
Okay.
I was going to show the slide, and then I was just going to leave, and then you kind of got it for the prayer. You want me to do it again?
Yeah, do it. Awesome. This is my life. This is my life. Here's the deal. So often we think everything that we do is so stinking important. It's not. The only thing that's important is that people are getting saved. Bam. That's it. And I am very, 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 very simple. I'm very simple-minded. I'm very simple in my approach to Jesus, to Christianity, to the world, to things around me. And we make it so stinking complicated. We have systems that are so complicated, nobody can understand them. Nobody knows what to do with them. We have language that no outsider from church would have any idea what we're talking about. It's ridiculous. Cut it out. If you read the Bible, Jesus is simple. The Bible, there's some hard parts, but it's awesome. There's some awesome parts in the Bible, but for all practical purposes, the God thing is simple. He created us to be in relationship with him, whether we are the lowest of lowest or whether we think we're all that in a bag of chips. And guess what? I'd rather be the lowest of lowest. I don't want to be this. I can barely stand what I'm doing now. This is what I want to be. But God hasn't released me to be able to do that. So, and I don't think there's a big living in it. So anyway, now if it were up to me, Shane and I'd live in the middle of nowhere on a farm with my children and my grandbabies, and I'd have animals, and I could worship all day long and not have to listen to one person. But that's not what he's called me to. So here's the deal. God loves you. He loves every single last one of you, no matter where you are, what stage you are in your life, where you think you are, whether you think you're all that in a bag of chips. I'm going to tell you, you're not. And you just need to know that you're his beloved and he loves you. He desires relationship with you. He just does. And more than anybody else, we should be the ones that are running and fleeing and flocking and hanging on to him. I always have this image. I tell Shane this is how I see myself with God, that I'm that little kid that used to hang on your leg. Maybe you had one of those that literally would wrap themselves around your leg when they were little and they wouldn't let go. I see the Dunlaps laughing. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm that way with Jesus. I'm that way with God. I am holding on so tight. And the second I feel like he's walked away and I accidentally let go, I start panicking. I truly do. We got to have him. He's the number one thing. He's got to be first. Our prayer life has got to be first. And if that is not first, then you have no business in ministry. You have no business. If that is not first in your ministry, you need to go work at Walmart. I love Walmart. I'm not trying to put Walmart down, but you need to go work at Walmart. That has to be the number one thing. So, let's pray. Father, this morning I come to you as your daughter, as the one who wants so badly to be everything you've created me to be, Lord. And I just thank you that you are here. I thank you that you've been invited here. The Holy Spirit's been invited here, Lord, and I know you are here. And I pray in the name of Jesus, the name that you've given us to pray over everything, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would fall on every single person in this place, whether they're in this chapel, or they're in the bookstore, or they're in the offices, or they're in the bathroom, or wherever they are, Lord, I pray that you would fall on every single person in this place. And that you would absolutely convict to the bottom of our souls the things that need to be removed and changed in our lives so we can be the people that you've created us to be. And we were not born pastors. We were born children of you. We were born your children. You've called some of us. You've called all of us to win people to Jesus, but you've called some of us to do it in a different way, Lord. And I pray that you would empower those who are in leadership positions within their church, whether it has to do with children, students, adults, pastors, worship, sound people, Lord. I pray that you would give these people the power of your Holy Spirit to do everything you want done. And I pray that we'd never apologize for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would never water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would never take anything out of context or out of order that you've placed into order, because we are not you. Only you are you. And we're just called. And if I remember right, God, you say if we don't cry out to you, you will make the rocks cry out, God. Use us, forgive us, Lord, bring us to our knees, make us in position to be surrendering to you at all times, Lord. And for that, we will love you and worship you the rest of our days. Give us breath to do what you want done. Lead us to be able to lead people to you, God. Make the relationship with you the most important thing, and make us leading people to a relationship with you the most important thing that we do at our church. Thank you. In your precious son's name, Jesus. Amen.